Hello and welcome back to my podcast. And today I'm in a very special place and I feel as though I should probably be whispering, as it's the sort of building where one feels as though you should be whispering. And there are huge vaulted ceilings, stained glass windows with pictures of Christ and the saints, and large stone columns, all reminiscent of a 13th century Gothic architecture, and it's absolutely stunning. And I'm here because I'm trying to figure something out. I'm trying to understand what role spirituality, religion, faith, whatever the correct word might be, and how that can assist us with our lives and our mental health. Because part of me feels that through all the work that I do with mental health and coming to understand difficulty and overcoming suffering and challenges, I never really talk about religion or spirituality and faith, but that feels like really quite an important component that's missing from the conversation. And potentially I'm missing a trick. So I'm here on a sort of discovery journey to try and help me to understand, is there something that I can gain from religion and faith and spirituality? I'm going to focus on Christianity because I am in the Church of God, a Church of England. And I can't do this alone. And I would like to say I could sit here and have a conversation with God, but I'm not sure. Maybe I won't get much back. So I brought someone with me to try and help me to find some answers. And hopefully that's going to help you listeners. If you've ever thought about going on a religious journey, or you've had doubts about Christ, or you're curious, then this is going to be an exploration of some questions and some of the challenges associated with committing oneself to a religion. And I have to say, I do feel a little bit nervy, because I feel like not only is my guest watching me, but someone else is probably watching us as well. And I have with me, I'm pleased to say, my good friend, the Reverend Alex Jiwan. Alex, welcome.
Thank you very much, Simon. It's really good to be here, and thank you for asking me to have this chat with you.
Okay. I can tell you're now as near as nervous as I am.
I'm not sure about that. It's the first time I've ever done anything like this, but it's a delight to be asked, so thank you.
Do you know, before we started, I asked Alex to say a prayer before we got started, because I felt I just needed a little boost, a little bit of God on my side to try and make this as good as it can be. And just off the cuff, you just produced this incredible prayer. And I can't recall what you said, but it was like, it was almost as if God was speaking to you and the words were coming through you. It was wonderful.
Well, thank you for saying that, Simon. It does sometimes feel like that. I have to say, sometimes the words don't always come naturally, and I do need some help. And of course, God's always there, I believe, in my heart, to give me those words I need to say. So in those times when I am speechless or don't quite know what to say, I really just turn up and hope that God does his thing.
I need some of that.
I think we all do from time to time. You're not alone, which is why I do what I do.
Okay. Do you mind telling us a little bit about your professional
Certainly,
and personal yeah. background?
Yeah. Well, as Simon's already told you, my name is Reverend Alex Jiwan. I haven't always been a vicar. I was a primary school teacher for 17 years before wearing the dog collar. I'll tell you a little bit about my history. I was born in 1971. In London, in Stoke Newington. My parents divorced when I was very young, so I then spent some time in Swindon in Wiltshire, and then moved to Harlow when I was around six, and grew up in the Harlow area. I've very much been an Essex boy ever since there. Stayed in Harlow, moved to East London when I became a teacher after leaving university, and taught in Barking Dagenham, in the London borough of Barking Dagenham. As I said, for 17 years, on and off in Essex as well, and it was a great basis for my future ministry. I enjoyed teaching, but found sometimes the threat of Ofsted and the the admin work really not feeding me as much as teaching did. So I felt I was being called away from teaching into something new. I've always been a Christian since as long as I can remember, really, starting probably in my pre-teen days when I was a member of the Boys Brigade. So I don't know if you remember the Boys Brigade, Simon, but I was in the Boys Brigade, and part of the ruling in those days were if you went to Boys Brigade, you had to go to church at least once a month. So I went to a Baptist church in Harlow and didn't really have much of a faith when I was a teenager, but I knew that God was there. Not having really a father figure in my life, I felt I was looking for something to sustain me, something to make me feel that I had a father's love, and I feel that God was there. I didn't really know it at the time. As I said, my faith didn't mature, probably until about university time, but I knew I was looking for something to give my life meaning and something to make me feel I had value, because I didn't always feel that at home, coming from a single parent family, just me and my mother at home. It was difficult. It was a challenge, if I'm honest. And I missed that sense of fatherhood. Saw it in other people's lives, at school and at college, and felt I was missing out. And I think that God filled that gap for me and let me know what a father's love was like.
So there's a few things I want to pick out there. Firstly, we're both Essex boys, which is something
indeed
that I didn't know.
Proudly.
And the second thing is, I don't believe you were born in 1971. God is clearly preserving you.
Well, that's kind of you to say, but yes, I was born in 1971.
And so, here's something that, when I've been thinking about meeting with you, is I'm quite an intuitive feeling person, and you said you felt there was some presence.
Yes.
But you weren't sure what's... How did you know what you were feeling?
I think really, for me, feeling that presence is like... It's not just in one instance. It's kind of looking back and being reflective on my life. I can see patterns and choices and things that have happened to me that show me that there is, well, a presence, if you like. I mean, obviously it's God in my faith and in my life, but I can see that God's been a constant presence through different difficult and challenging times, as well as joyful times as well. So if I look back, and I'd encourage your listeners to do this as well, is to think about your life, maybe even draw a map of the things that have happened in your life, and look for those kind of hints when you could have gone one way or another, and think about whether there feels to be some kind of, I suppose, organisation to your life. Something more than just you making choices, but sometimes feeling that maybe you were steered, even though, you know, life does throw up some curveballs and we've had difficult and painful times. I believe that God is still there in those difficult times.
So that goodness that steered you in those times of difficulties, so I often talk about in the programs that we run that when we encounter adversity, it's almost as a choice point.
Most definitely, yeah.
We can choose to make a wise decision or an unwise decision. Now, you felt that that was God within you, guiding you or steering you, that not knowing it. But how much of that would you say is your inherent character versus the spirituality of God?
That's a good point. I mean, I don't want to be glib. I should say this. I mean, you know, some people, even your listeners, may have gone through some really difficult and challenging times, even more than I have gone, you know, losing loved ones and suffering through illness and disease and that sort of thing. And it's hard to see how can God be in those kind of situations. You know, if we say that God's a loving God, then why do, you know, children suffer disease and die early, you know, and that's a lot of reasons that people have problems really with the Christian faith, because they say, well, if there's a loving God, why does he allow suffering? Well, I believe that life is a choice. We do have these choices. You mentioned, you know, you have a choice about whether to do, you know, the wise thing or the less wise thing. You know, we find ourselves at crossroads, and God has given us that freedom of choice to make those choices. Unfortunately, life being what it is, because we do have freedom of choice, good things or bad things can happen. We're not created as robots. We're not created as things that just go through life. We have choices to be made, and sometimes we can choose wisely or foolishly. Does that kind of answer your question? I mean,
it does, and we're going to go in a bit deeper into one of those questions that... or something you touched on there is the nature of suffering, which I think is really important. And I think one of the things that people do tend to struggle with is, and I want to explore that more deeply through, I have attempted to structure this podcast because in the past I've known going in blind is not a good idea. So what I've done is I did do some research, and I haven't memorized these verses off the top of my head, although I have delved into the Bible every now and again. But I've done some reading, and I want to examine some of these verses and some of the topics and issues that they produce. So Joshua 1:9. Have I said that right?
You have said that right.
So what's the 1 and what's the 9?
So it's Joshua 1. So verse, it's the first book of Joshua, and it's verse 9 here.
Okay, so the first book of Joshua, verse 9.
Yeah, of course, when this book was written, there wouldn't have been any chapters or verses, but we've split, you know, the people who put the Bible together have split the Bible up so we have references so we know where to go to. So Joshua wouldn't have known that this verse was coming from chapter 1 and verse 9. It would have just been part of a piece of writing.
Well, that's very helpful, so thank you to the people who did that. Okay, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I want to be strong and I want to be courageous and I don't want to be discouraged or afraid, and I want to feel as though someone is with me all of the time. Someone powerful is with me. Who would not want that? Who would not want, that's like a superpower, right? Like having some sort of person surrounding you who's all powerful. I want that. And I would challenge anyone who would not want that.
I think you're right. I agree. Yeah.
So if for you, who has that, right? You've got that, right?
Yes, I believe I have. And I also believe that you have that as well. And that's important to say that my belief also impinges on what I think that you have in your life. So, yeah, I don't think it's just me. I should say that. But I think it's everyone who wants it or can identify God as that person that they need.
So how does it feel to be surrounded by this all-powerful God who's going to support you if you fall or if you have trouble or you're just feeling sad? You can just call upon this magnificent, how do I say it, magnificent?
Omnipotent being, if omnipotent you like. Being. Or omniscient, a God that is all-seeing and all-knowing.
So for me, I feel like a bit of a sucker because I'm suffering internally because of whatever, and then I don't have anyone to call upon, but you do. And I want that.
Yeah. Can I just say that my faith does not mean that I don't suffer and that I'm saved from suffering or saved from difficult situations. So just as much as you have difficult times in your life, Simon, and some of the listeners do as well, you know, these things happen to me as well. I'm not protected from those things. My faith doesn't mean that God spares me from some of the pain in life. That doesn't happen at all. What I do believe is that God is good. And I believe that whatever happens at the end of the day, God's love consumes all and overwhelms all. So at the end of the day, all will be well. So maybe for now, I may have a difficult time, but I do believe I can pray. I can ask God to get me through it. My prayers may not be answered in the way that I would want them to be. So, you know, I don't sort of say some words and magically everything happens the way I would want it to. We hear that God moves in mysterious ways, and that's very true, because sometimes things don't go my way or don't go the way I would like them to go. But I do feel that at the end of the day, as I said earlier, all will be well. So I can see that God does make things better than I ever thought they would be. But that doesn't mean I'm saved from that pain and that suffering.
Is there an element of feeling as though you're being listened to?
There is that. There is that. There is that time when, I mean, we talk about intercessions in church, which is another word for prayer, really. So there's that idea that God intercesses for the needs of the world. So that means he's listening there and wants to take part in our desire for the world to be a better place. So we don't actually ask God to do things because God is God and God can do whatever he likes. But I do believe that he listens to prayer and listens to us and wants to work through us, because God, I think, has put us here to do the work that he wants to do. So things, when we talk about, well, why does suffering happen? Well, actually, we are here to make sure suffering doesn't and alleviate it. So we do our best, and we need to take part in the work that God wants us to do, which is to alleviate suffering, to be kind to one another, to love one another. But we need to be willing to do that and listen.
So putting those three things together, of free will, God's will, and suffering. So you could almost say that there is a lot of suffering in the world, and we could point the finger at God, but then maybe you could also say that we've got a lot of work to do.
I think we should also point the finger at ourselves as well, not just at God for suffering. And that's where I think people have problems with faith, because they do point the finger at God. You know, why does God allow suffering? Well, you know, we could just say, why do we allow suffering? You know, why are we allowing people to suffer, you know, through war in the Ukraine at the moment, or in Afghanistan, or hunger,
child poverty,
you know, in Africa, child poverty, because there are things we can do about it.
Yeah.
We know there are, but let's be honest, there's very few of us willing to make the sacrifices necessary to help others.
Yes. I agree with you there. And just briefly going back to another point. So coming, because I'm at a, and I don't know whether this is the, whether I should use, bring intermingled psychology with Christianity, but I'm going to anyway.
Yeah, okay.
So forgive me, God, if this isn't the right thing to do.
It's your podcast, Simon.
Oh, great. Perhaps I'll get a sign if I've said the wrong thing. The reason I asked you, do you feel as though you're being listened to, is because when we struggle, we're encouraged to talk to other people about our difficulties. Yeah. And that's one of the challenges we face, particularly for young men, is to be vulnerable and to go and talk to someone, when that could be the most valuable thing.
Yeah.
So I've kind of thought to myself, well, if I had easy access to someone who is listening to me all the time, then maybe that would help me from an internal point of view, not necessarily in a godly way, but in a psychological way, is that I felt as though I have emptied my anxieties onto God. And so that's kind of what I feel. But
I mean, from what you've said, that on a psychology point of view, I mean, I'm sure that prayer is good for that, because it is a chance just to release some of those needs that you have. When I pray, I try not just to pray for myself, and I think that's important as well. I do pray for the needs of the world, the needs of the community I minister in, and the needs of the church, both locally and nationally and globally, and also as well, those people who have asked for my prayers, because obviously being a vicar, quite often people do say, can you pray for me? So I do that. I usually come at the end, so my prayer needs are usually at the end, and usually things that personally I might feel I need help with. But I would put others' needs before my own, because that's the nature of my job. For someone else, I think that it's absolutely fine for you to pray for your needs, to feel that you're listened to by God, and I think God doesn't mind. In fact, I believe that God is open to all our emotions. And even if you're angry with God, or you want to rally against God and say why, I mean, we talked about some of the Bible readings we're going to look at today. And sometimes the people who write these stories in the Bible sometimes rally against God and say why. Even Jesus said on the cross, why have you forsaken me? So despair and pain are natural and part of life. And we shouldn't think that because God is God, that they're not.
Thanks, Alex.
Okay.
Now, I'm going to move on, because there might be people listening now who think that, yeah, this is for me. This all sounds good. Mm. It's great. So how do I get this? How do I get access to God, or accept God into my heart, into my life? And that's what I want to explore now, the beginning of the journey, because I've never met an unhappy priest or vicar. I've met lots of unhappy people in my life, but I've never met an unhappy true man of God. I'm sure they experience unhappiness, but they seem to at least carry it with them. And so who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be happy? Who wouldn't want to be surrounded by love and support and God And so let's consider how we begin to do that. And I have a quote here that isn't from the Bible, but I hope that's okay, because it helped me to understand a Romans verse that I wasn't quite sure of. And Romans 10, 9 to 10.
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, how I interpret that is that in order to make contact with God, essentially, I need to do something. I need to... I need to do something.
Make a commitment of some kind.
And so C.S. Lewis has said to me, or not said to me, but says in this quote, good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into that thing that has them. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very centre of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Now, Alex, I'm not stood anywhere near the fire.
Right.
And I'm not getting warm.
Yeah.
And I'm not in the pool, so I'm not getting wet.
Yeah.
So the question is, how do I get warm? How do I get close to the fire? Do I go to church? Do I pray? Do I do good things? Do I do the good things that Jesus teaches me to do, to be kind to others and follow the teachings of God? How do I stand by the fire?
Well, I think the first thing you need to do, Simon, is you have to acknowledge the fact that you need to be closer to the fire, that you're in fact feeling cold. So that's the first thing. It's about your need of something. You have to recognise that maybe you do need God. You need to be closer to the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it's that sense of a need in your life to acknowledge that things are not quite the way you would like them to be. There is something missing. I believe that when we do find God, that actually we realise that we are not complete until God is... until we have a relationship with God. So I think that for me is the first part. It's that need of God and need to say, that need of admitting that you aren't everything on your own. You're incomplete until you find God. So that's the first part. And that basically means a bit of humility and a bit of thinking, well, maybe I can't do this thing we call life on my own. And maybe there's a recognition that, you know, there is more to life than just us. There is a God out there that loves us and cares for us. So that's the first sign. Everything else, there's no secret to it. Sometimes think you have, you know, you don't have to do anything. I mean, Paul is the writer of Romans, I should say, from the Bible quote that you've just given, Simon. And Paul talks about the fact that there's two parts to receiving faith, and that is really to confess in your heart and through your words. And your. So it's basically saying it's not just about an internal change, but it's about what you do and say as well in the world. So when we do, you know, get to that point where we think, actually, my life maybe needs to be slightly different to how it is currently, then we need to look at our hearts and our actions and the way we interact in the world. Does that make sense?
Is that the first step then?
That's the first
step. It's almost the behaviour aspect, accepting that. And I think a lot of people feel a gap, sort of perhaps call it an existential crisis, a lack of meaning, that something, as you say, is missing. Mm. And I think it provokes a bit of anxiety, can do. And I felt as though once I became a father and had a family, that gap was filled.
Yeah.
To quite a large degree, and I felt anchored in something meaningful. Mm,
indeed, yeah. I mean, you know, being a father is a great calling, and it's something that I think we're all called to, but many of us are called to be parents, and when we find that calling being fulfilled, I think there's a sense of God's blessing in that, which is...
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Mm. Okay, so in some respects, that step, that commitment to being a parent, to having a family, is almost a segue to spirituality in some respects.
I mean, as I said, for my own spiritual journey, you know, realizing that I didn't have, an earthly father's love, as my parents were divorced when I was very young. I didn't have a very good relationship with my father. So my idea about fatherly love was rather ambiguous, to say the least. So it was only through knowing that I needed or something was missing in my life that I pursued faith to be what it is today. So there we are. I think the next phase, though, to going back to our point, is about recognising your need for God, and then also recognising what we've become and who we are, and recognising our shortcomings. I mean, the Bible talks about sin, and sin gets quite a negative view in society. Yeah. But it's simply, you know, when we go our own way rather than going God's way. So I suppose when we talk about repentance, it means turning our way from what we want and turning towards God and what he would want. So it's that kind of reverse.
Can we have both?
Can we have both? We can, to some extent, as long as our will doesn't conflict with God's will. So we can. I mean, money and riches are a good example. I mean, can you really be a millionaire and still be a Christian? I haven't got an answer for this question, Simon. But
why not?
Well, as soon as you're a millionaire, what are you going to do with that money?
Is this the, it's something about a camel passing through the eye of
a
needle?
There is, yeah. It's easier, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle
I nearly got it.
Get into heaven, yeah.
I wasn't sure if it was a donkey or a camel.
No, it was a camel. Although the eye of a needle apparently is a small gate outside Jerusalem, so there's that kind of visual image as well in biblical times. We won't talk about that for too much because I think that's slightly digressing. But the idea is that if you have all the riches of the world, then you're in the world more than you are.
Well, you know. I would say that we live in a more society that's more concerned with the acquisition of material items and the pursuit of wealth and a house and a nice car and all the things that we see on television and social media. And I think that only goes to reinforce that. And that almost runs polar opposites to, as you say, God's idea of what we should be trying to attain. And that, and that happiness doesn't lie within those things. Do you see, I mean, sadly, I'm making an assumption here that there is a decline in church attendance. And that may be a reason why is that essentially, and I don't mean to forgive me, you know, needs God when I could have a Tesla?
Please don't apologise, Simon, because you're quite right, really. Church attendance on a Sunday morning is certainly not going on an upward trajectory the way we would like it to go. I'm finding that church needs to revisit itself and to relook at what is church and how to meet the needs of the people. It's not necessarily on a Sunday morning anymore. So there we are. I could talk a bit about that. But again, I'd just like to say, just taking the point that you've just made, I think maybe, and this is a question you might want to reflect on, Simon, is does material acquisition now replace God? Is that our current worship? Is that what we're worshipping on, you know, when we're not?
So what I'm coming at from this podcast is that if people want to commit to God, either because historically maybe it would have been out of fear, a fear of hell, whatever.
Yep.
Now we have this intervention of science, which is suggesting that perhaps heaven and hell is an unlikely, not for strong Christians, of course.
Yeah.
So the question I would say, if it's people are not motivated by fear to want to find God, so what are they going to be? There has to be a motivation behind a behaviour. So if I'm looking for God, I'm thinking that my internal motivation is happiness.
Yeah.
Whereas most people would say, well, actually, if I can retire and I can have a nice big house and I can do what I want and I've got plenty of money to go on holidays and things like that, I will be happy. And I'm enjoying all the things that God's given me. I'm enjoying this earth and the opportunities it has to offer.
Yeah.
So I guess that's the crux of it, is trying to, and the challenge perhaps that the church faces is, what is the motivation for making this commitment? Albeit that it doesn't sound like an overly arduous commitment, unlike some other faiths which require much more strict guidance.
Indeed, if you look at, say, the Islam faith, there's regular prayer times and there's commitments, financial commitments that must be made. to be honest, Christianity, you know, is quite an easy to access faith. There's not a lot you have to do. As I say, it's a change of heart and a change of direction, but that's it really. And you know, Christians like me will say that God is love, so God accepts us for who we are, wants us to be more and more like him as we go through life and to learn more as we go. But you know, there's no trick to it. It's not through our actions, it's through something called grace, which is basically means that grace is a difficult concept to define, but it means it's not about what we do, it's about what God has already done for us, or I should say what Jesus did on the cross by taking our sins on the cross for us by dying. That means that we can seek forgiveness through Jesus. Quite a difficult concept to go through, not something maybe that we can easily explain away on a podcast, but yes. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, something happened. I believe that the world was changed from that moment. Our iniquities, our sins represent, you know, the death that Jesus endured on that cross, and the fact that he was resurrected means that we can have new life. You know, that turning towards God, we can do that knowing that the things we do that maybe aren't of God, the selfish things, the parts of life, the sin, are taken away, wiped clean, and we can have a relationship with God and not have to worry about approaching his perfection, even though we are imperfect. Does that make some sense, Simon?
It does.
Yeah.
It does. Thank you for addressing that. Right, I'm going to move on now, because I found, I don't even know how to say that. Is it Gaul or Gal?
It's actually short for Galatians.
Galatians.
Okay. Yeah. So this is
some chap called Gal.
No. Paul, St. Paul, Paul is, traditionally seen as the rock, the person on which Jesus built his church. So the Pope is supposed to descend directly from Peter.
Ah.
But there we are. Paul was a letter writer. So Paul wrote many letters to different churches who were newly formed. So the early church, he wrote to the church in Rome, which is Romans. And what you're going to read in a moment is a church in a place called Galatia. So this is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. So there's a place called Galatia that Paul was writing to at this time.
I'm starting to like Paul.
Yeah, he wrote a lot of letters, wrote a lot of good sense.
Good stuff.
Not always easy to understand, but he's a good man.
As we continue to trust in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All good things.
Yep.
Right? Okay, now I'm starting to piece together the journey now that if we commit to do God's will and behave in his way, then that will bear fruit in our lives. And then we kind of get on an upward spiral, right? So in psychology, we talk about, again, coming back to psychology, an upward spiral of positivity.
Yeah.
Like the more good emotions that you harness, the more of a stronger foundation you build, and you just keep going up and up and up and up. So that is kind of the path that I see as an access to God, is to start behaving in the way that he would like us to see. Then we receive fruit in our lives in the form of love and joy and peace. And then it's like, then it clicks, perhaps. Have I nailed it?
You've nailed it. Well, firstly, I want to ask you, Simon, you used the word fruit there. Now, I don't know whether you knew.
That's because it says in Galatians,
fruit. Does say fruit. Well, these are known as the fruits of the Spirit. So these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
I love
fruit. Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits are good for you.
And vegetables.
Fruit and vegetables are very good for us. So the idea is that yes, as you live the Christian life, then others will see the Christian life in you through the way you behave, through those elements of joy, love, gentleness, etc. They will see it in you. I think one thing, going back to our previous conversation about kind of richness, and about, you know, if you have all the material wealth you could want, would that be a bad thing? Well, of course, there's nothing wrong, we should say, to our listeners. There's nothing wrong with having things and being wealthy. But it is to do with how you're living your life and whether you're living your life for the betterment of others as well as yourself, or whether you're being extensively selfish, because we are not meant to be selfish to live for ourselves, but we're meant to live for God and others. And that's what makes the world a better place to live in. And that's why I do what I'm doing, not just because I want to feel good, but I want others to feel good and others to enjoy their life too.
Okay, I'm going to challenge you now.
Okay.
I always ask in my coaching for people to be specific, give specific examples of times, of cases when such and such happened.
Right.
So tell me about a time that fruit bore for you because of your behaviours aligned with God, you received the fruit.
Okay.
Okay, well, take some time to think about that. I know, it's just because when it asks about specificities, it becomes a little bit difficult, I think.
Yeah. And I think that's why, I don't know if you remember at the beginning of our podcast, I talked about kind of mapping out your life, doing a life map. And actually, it's a good thing to do.
It's
a specific thing to do. Yeah, actually, get a sort of a large sheet of paper and actually draw out your life from birth to the present time and have a look at the choices, decisions that you may have made and some of the good things in your life, because we've all got things that are good and maybe not so good, but there will be times when you can say, actually, this was something where maybe God was at work. And I'd encourage everybody to do that. But anyway, going back to myself, I mean, there are many times when I most know that God is God is when I try to do things in my own strength and then let go and allow God to do his thing. Then I usually see God at work. It's only when I surrender, if you like.
So,
yep.
Being specific.
I will be specific.
When you said that prayer
before
our podcast, did you just let go?
I did just let go, yeah.
And you let God.
God be God, yeah.
Choose the words.
Yeah, if I sat there and tried to think, right, what am I going to say? What are the right words? You know, what will impress Simon? You know, then it wouldn't have worked. But I have to just let go and then say, let God be God. I mean, that's really interesting
because there is a motivation that sits behind any behaviour, any and all behaviour. Yeah. If you examine it, there is a motivation behind it.
Yeah.
So I almost feel as though the motivation for behaviours is becoming changed. You mentioned there, like, am I doing this to impress Simon or to impress listeners? No, I'm not.
Yeah, that's it.
That's something quite wholesome, I think, isn't it? It's like a new motivation for living a different way.
It is. When I was ordained, the bishop, Bishop Stephen Cotterill, who is now Archbishop of York, you may have seen him yesterday at the funeral for Her Majesty.
Of course.
He was there. Anyway, one thing he said to myself and others on the night before we were ordained, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say or do when you wear your collar for the first time. Just turn up. And I've held that kind of almost like a prayer here, just turn up. And I try and do that.
Just turn up.
So basically I don't worry so much about what I'm going to say or do. There are times when I do that, but you know, when I'm where I should be, I let God be God. And usually it turns out all right. I won't say it's perfect, but usually, I mean, I have to say there are some things I do in my job where, if I think about it, I wouldn't be able to get up in the morning and do it. So doing a difficult funeral, you know, it's not easy to do. And without God's help, I don't think I could do it. You know, doing knocking on someone's door when they've just lost someone is very, very difficult. Giving last rites to someone who's dying is such an immense privilege, but it's also quite humbling and not an easy thing to do. And without God's help, I don't think I could do any of those things.
You got me thinking. So when one is plying a trade outside of the church, say, pick a profession, could that help someone in their role, their professional
Most
career?
Most definitely, yes.
Because
yeah.
we're perhaps in a society that is a little bit at odds with God's teachings in a corporate world where there's a lot of quite brutality and some of the sort of characteristics or behaviors that you will that would predict success in a work environment perhaps don't match up with those of God's will and behavior. So that's going to be a difficult challenge, isn't it? How do we act through God when we're pressured into situations where we might have to act in such a way that isn't perhaps aligned with?
Yes, I mean, we talked a little bit earlier about, you know, some of the things you can do as a Christian. I mean, Paul talks about things you do, but it's also, as we said, a matter of the heart. But when we're in a workplace, you know, it's not a matter of, you know, if we go to church on a Sunday, then we're going to be fine. You know, in our working week, it doesn't matter if we read our Bible. It doesn't matter if we, you know, say our prayers or pray with others. It's actually to do with doing a combination of all these things. I mean, the reason we have church on a Sunday is, I believe, is that it prepares us for our working week. It sets us up for the week, but it's not in isolation. It doesn't mean we turn up on Sunday and then forget everything that's happened in church and go and do our secular jobs. Mm. What it means is, you know, we ask God for help for the week ahead, and God is with us, we know that, for the week ahead. And it's then when, reading the Bible, saying our prayers, and working with others, it becomes then a real and tangible faith in action, because we're inviting God to be part of our lives. And in the secular world, God is there, but sometimes we can push him out because we think that God doesn't have a place in our lives of business and whatever.
So I want to bring in Colossians 3:12 at this moment, because it feeds in directly to what you've just said. Yep. And it's something that I'm concerned about and that I've talked to you about recently. And it goes, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Mm. These are the behaviours that God would encourage.
Yes, indeed.
Now, would perhaps say that do those values, those behaviours, those values in action. It's difficult, because I feel that the people who are compassionate, meek, kind, humble, put others first, all the things that I was taught to do as been someone who attended the Church of England school and was dragged to church. I didn't want to go when I was younger. What young kid doesn't want to go? But my mother was put people first, others first. You get chewed up in this world living by those values. I hate to say it, and I know we've had this discussion, but it's that do nice guys finish first? No, they don't, do they?
Well, let's be honest. In the cut and thrust of business, you're quite right. This is not what gets you places. It's not going to take you up the corporate ladder, is it? You know, showing evidence of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience is probably not the qualities that you'd associate.
Do you know one of the things when I do coaching that grinds people's gears the most is when they are putting in the work, they are working for someone else, and they're, you know, and someone else will take the credit for their work. And they would need to be humble and not put themselves forward. And it's just...
Well, believe it or not, it does. It happens in the church as well. You know, that these things have. That there is a hierarchy in the church. You know, there are team rectors, there are area deans, there are archdeacons, and there are bishops. So there is a hierarchy in the church, and the church finds itself at odds, really, with its hierarchy, because church leaders are encouraged to be all the things that we've just listed. Again, this is a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae that you've just read. You know, we're all called to be holy, beloved, compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. Well, the issue comes because as soon as you know you're... if you try and be humble, then you're no longer humble, are you? If you try and be the best you can at being humble, then are you still humble? If you recognise your own humility, for example, can that be seen as true humility? And I suppose as well, if you're doing all those things, if you're being compassionate, kind, meek for the wrong reasons, i.e. for promotion or whatever, that could be questioned as well. But I do take your point, Simon, because these aren't the values that our society necessarily sees as good things and sees as things that we should want. I will say this, Jesus Christ was countercultural. He was a revolutionary, and he lived his life in a way that didn't fit well with the authorities, which is sadly why he was crucified and killed, because he was proclaiming a different kind of gospel to the gospel people wanted to hear. Even the Jewish people themselves wanted Jesus.
See, this is where I struggle, is that will you be metaphorically crucified for living this way? And I recognize some of these inherent characteristics in myself because it's the way that I was brought up, to be kind, to put others first, to be humble and patient. And I know this would bring perhaps tears to Jesus, but I almost want to erase those aspects from myself. And I know that you've spoken to me about this.
Yeah. But I would say to you that you can't erase those aspects from yourself, really. I mean, are you going to erase those aspects from yourself at home with your family, with your children and your wife?
No, because definitely not, because that's why they value me for who I am. But right. So perhaps what I'm coming to is there a middle ground where there is a temporal and spatial component of this, as in we express these values in the right time and the right place, but actually there is time to be more ruthless, more.
I mean, maybe we've been talking about, you know, Jesus Christ as maybe an example of someone who lived the life that the way that he felt that God was calling him to be.
Did he ever strike someone down and say no?
Well, this is just what I was going to say. There were times when Jesus was angry. There were times when he got cross. He certainly didn't treat his disciples particularly well. There were times as well when he could be quite condemning of people who weren't living their lives in the way that he felt God was calling them to be.
Yes, go on, Alex. I want to hear about this.
So, and the famous example of Jesus losing his temper, for example, is the casting out of the moneylenders from the temple.
Okay.
So there was a time when people were exchanging money and selling different things in the temple. And Jesus was enraged by that because it was his father's house. It should have been used for worship and kept holy. And yet people were basically making a profit from it. And Jesus turned the tables over from the moneylenders.
He did?
Yes, and got angry and said, you know, basically get out. This isn't what this place is for. So there are examples, you know, once he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter tried to say to him, "Do you have to die on the cross? Is this the way that you have to go?" So there are examples frequently where Jesus doesn't behave in the way that we expect him to. I mean, I don't think anybody could say that, you know, throwing the moneylenders out of the temple was compassionate, beloved, kind. You know, he did that because he had a righteous anger.
They transgressed his...
Yeah. So doing, you know, getting angry or being strong are not negative things and not things that we shouldn't do, as long as we're doing them for the right reasons. And I think that's where we often go wrong as a society. When we're doing them for our own selfish reasons, then that's not right. But if it's for the right reasons, for justice, for the betterment of the world and for others, and for ourselves as well, but with the wider picture in mind too, then that's a good thing. So there's nothing wrong with losing your temper. There's nothing wrong with standing your ground. There's nothing wrong with being assertive. And you can do all those things and still be those things that Paul talks about, beloved, kind, in other ways. As you say,
kids love superheroes, don't they?
They do.
Now more than ever, they're so popular. It's like a billion-dollar film industry. Yep. And kids really resonate with... Mm. I'm guessing it's because of the power
that
they hold.
Yeah. Yeah.
But also there's a common theme that runs through a lot of these superheroes is that they fight for a lot of these things.
Values.
You know, my favourite is Spider-Man. And he is humble and wants to save others, yeah. and there's something, and he is quite powerful, and I think that children like to watch that good power being exercised, they the baddie being slung up into the web, and it's nice to hear the past Jesus be turfed out these moneylenders, and that's power, it's goodly power, and that's the kind of power that I think people should aspire to be, not egotistical driven power, the power to overwhelm others or to crush others, but a goodly power, which is quite forceful, as you say, because this is good versus evil sort of dynamic, and good normally triumphs in.
I have to say as well, what I like about your example of Spider-Man, I mean, you know, I'm a bit of a nerd or a geek anyway, so I'm a big fan of Spider-Man too, but you know, if you look at his personal life, well, it's a bit of a mess, isn't it? You know, he's often, at odds with his girlfriend Mary Jane, and you know, his life is never going where it feels he should go to, and he's not recognised as Peter Parker as anything special. In fact, he's dismissed often and even bullied by others. But yet, his alter ego Spider-Man, as you said, is quite cool and powerful and a superhero. But yet, the real Peter Parker is really just a bit of a nerd, like me and you, maybe, Simon. Maybe I shouldn't speak for you.
No, that's but so we're stuck on Spider-Man.
We're stuck on Spider-Man.
No, that's good, because I wanted to bring him back in, because one of the reasons this is my favourite cartoon is because he becomes infected with this symbiote from space.
Yes, and we're talking Venom here.
That's right, and it overtakes him, and it pulls out his anger, and he becomes more powerful than he could ever imagine. You know, physically more powerful, and he's able to crush all his foes, but it also consumes his values and his behaviours. And
he loses himself, doesn't he?
Loses himself to this symbiote. And I often think about that as sort of rejecting that symbiote, that goo, when I feel angry or whatever, and I feel like exercising that powerful anger, whereas that goodly one is probably the better option to go through.
I think so,
So sorry to mingle Marvel Comics with the Bible. I want to make the Bible more accessible.
It does. I mean, I will sort of just talk, as we're talking about superheroes, you did talk about, there's a question of if we could have superpowers, what would we be really like as human beings? There is a series on Amazon Prime, which some of your listeners may have watched, called The Boys.
Oh my God, that's horrendous. Sorry, I said God. That is horrendous.
It is horrendous. But there is some, I think, a little bit of...
It's so dark.
Yeah, it's so dark. It's all about, basically, I suppose you could say, normal, troubled people who just happen to have superpowers, and the way they act, they're acting the world with these powers. And of course, they do it without any moral judgment, with no sense of justice or right and wrong. And maybe human beings couldn't actually exercise such power. I don't know. There might be a hint of truth in that program, as a sense of, could human beings really be powerful and good at the same time? I'm not sure that they could. What's your view, Simon?
Well, unfortunately, we've witnessed a couple of years where the people that we entrust power to have abused it, in that getting too political, such as to avoid politics, but you know what I mean?
Yeah,
it's been in the press.
Yep.
And it always seems to be the more power someone wields,
it's
quite hard to use it responsibly.
It is. And to quote Spider-Man, with great power.
We're just going to keep coming back to Spider-Man.
That's it.
I think that's definitely a challenge, but a lot of people are not as long as as well as the material items, it's the power as well that people crave, and they don't necessarily see power within the good of God, but I think we've challenged that, which is great.
Good, great.
So moving on, we're gonna do, I think this is quite a nice ending actually, because we are going to be talking about the end of life.
Right, okay.
I've got John 2:17.
Okay.
The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God shall live forever. I'm just going to let that sit there. Now, what? I don't even know where to start. I think this is another place where people get stuck with religion. The idea that there's something beyond what we know now, and Buddhism has perhaps seen a bit more of a growth, you see, because it's the middle way. You know, that there is no before or after. Yeah. There is this. Mm. And I spent a lot of time sort of reading the Dharma, and because I think it's really useful. Mm. I think it aligns with psychology quite nicely as well. But I actually found it a bit depressing.
Right.
To be honest. Particularly about coming to terms with death. It's like you just have to deal with it. This is it. There is flesh and blood and composition of body. Mm. That is it. Yeah. And once done, you're done.
Right.
And you're in the earth. Yep. And the Buddhists or monks will spend time meditating in the presence of bones or the graves of other people to say that, you know, this is where you're going. Mm. So spend time with it, meditating with it, and accept it fully. And a famous Dharma teacher, writer, practitioner, Ram Dass, when he had a stroke and he was speaking to Joseph Goldstein, another Dharma teacher, about death, he said, I'd done all the preparations, everything, the hours and hours of meditation, everything that the teachings had taught me about preparation for death, and I flunked the test. I panicked. I was ridden with anxiety. And that made me think, well, that was a bit of a waste of time, wasn't it? Mm. But if I'm committed to God, then I'll have eternal life. But what does it mean to have eternal life? Because he does say, if I commit to him, I will have eternal life. Sorry, Alex.
What a question to answer, to end with, really, Simon. We could start again, really, couldn't we? The idea of eternal life, life everlasting, is used quite often in the Bible. It is, seen quite often as a, you know, a reward for a life well lived. You know, we receive eternal life because we've lived a good life.
Like Islam, right?
Yeah, like
many religions.
That's it. So yes, it is. There's a sense of a reward system, but of course, as we've discussed this morning, that faith isn't just about isn't just about actions or what we do on this earth. It's about our hearts and our souls as well. We've not really talked about souls too much this morning, have we? But, we've said that our bodies do decompose. We die physically. You know, we cannot stop that. But I do believe our souls, our essence of what we are, the intangible, does go on after we die. I can't tell you, Simon, what heaven is like. All I can tell you is it's a good place.
Come on, Alex.
I know. I've let you down there, haven't I? But I know it's a good place, and I know that God is there. I also believe, personally, some priests would have a different view of this, but I do believe that we will see our loved ones who have gone before us once again. And I believe that heaven will be, you know, full of all those good things that that we would like or desire. Not in a sense of our own need, but a sense of fulfillment of a life well lived. So I do believe that there is a place. Jesus talks about mansions in heaven, places prepared for us to go to. In fact, that's said in John that you've just read. So there is that promise of a place set aside for us in heaven. And that does give me some comfort. I can't say I'm not scared of death. I prefer not to die, but one day I know I will. But I do believe that there will be something more than this earthly life. I don't know what heaven's like. I don't know where heaven is. But it's, you know, is it this dimension? Is it another dimension, another place, another spiritual plane? Who knows? But I do know there is a place prepared for myself and for you and for all those who want that. We could talk about judgment and heaven and hell, but I don't think this is a place to talk about that. And I think we maybe keep that for another podcast. But certainly, I do believe that God is love. And if there's some recognition that God has a place in your life, then I believe you will be welcomed to whatever's next. But whatever it is, as I've said, it is good. And as I said, I do believe that as Mother Julian of Norwich says, all will be well and all things shall be well.
I want to say something, but I don't want to sound stupid. And once it's been said into a microphone, it can't be erased. Because you know I don't edit these things. They just go out as they are. So I do believe there is a soul.
Yeah.
I don't believe that we are just flesh and bone or something. Because I am within me.
Yes.
And you are within you. Yeah. There is something that you are you're seeing from you and I'm seeing from me. And I don't inhabit your body or someone else's. I inhabit mine. Yeah. So that there is something within me that's, I would say, is a soul.
Yeah, yeah. There is something that is you, inherently you, isn't it?
That I don't think it's just a sort of a cluster of organs and neurons firing, coming together to create this thing that I see out of. I think there is a soul. And I've heard, again, from the Dharma, which I thought was really interesting because I don't believe in the afterlife, these teachers saying, well, actually, no, I have been in there. I felt it when a soul has departed.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, just felt something. Yeah. Just knowing that something's happened and someone has departed.
Yeah, yeah. As you can probably realise, you know, I do many funerals and I visit people. I've said before, one of the privileges is when you do last rites, when someone's dying and you say some prayers with them. And at the moment of death, and this is so common, and so many people will say it. You may have even seen someone die yourselves. But when you do see someone die, when you see them pass on, or however you want to define it, you can see that there is just something left. We sometimes talk about the body being like just a husk, because the thing that was inherently that person has departed. Well, if that thing's departed, where's it gone? Yeah, exactly. It must have gone somewhere. And I'd just like to talked a bit about exploring our lives and seeing where God has been in our lives and in our life's journey, if you like. And I do encourage people just to make that map, to draw out your life and see where you may have been steered and where God may be in your life. You might not recognize it as God, but it's still a good reflective activity. We've talked about the use of prayer. Even if you're a person without faith, sometimes it's good to just express your needs. And you know, if you think there may be a chance that someone is listening, then why not give it a go? I will say this.
Is there nothing to lose?
There's nothing to lose, no. And actually, to tell you the truth, I did get to a point when I was beginning my Christian journey where I did think exactly those words, Simon. I thought, well, okay, I can't prove there is a God, but I also can't prove there isn't a God. So I've got nothing to lose by living a good Christian life, because it is a life of, and just to quote St. Paul again, it's a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, you know, if I can live a life like that, then it can't be a life badly lived, can it?
Absolutely not. And that's a lovely way to finish, but I'm not actually going to finish there.
Okay.
I'm going to come back full circle because I don't want to end on death. Right. And that's a lovely message that you've ended on. And I'm going to give you a little bit of prep here. I want you to end with one of your wonderful prayers.
Okay.
So I'm going to give you a little bit of prep to think about that. But I actually believe that everybody prays at some point. Either they have done or they will do. They just have to be scared enough.
Yeah. I think you're right. And I don't even think people would recognise it maybe as a prayer, but they are obviously, you know, that when you're placed in certain situations, you call out. And I think, you know, we all pray. We all call out to somebody, to something. And of course, I would say that's God. Others might have different views.
Someone help me.
Yeah. Yes.
And I think everybody will go to that place if they haven't been there already. I've certainly been to that place where I've just been so frightened that I prayed. And I love reading about stories of the Second World War. As you might know, we're surrounded by airfields. So I love reading about the RAF and the USAF and the young men who sacrificed their lives. They knew there was a very, very good chance that they weren't going to come back and they weren't going to die, that they were going to die. And I remember reading many, many incredible stories of heroism and near-death experiences. And one in particular that sticks with me is a squadron leader who said, "Every man prays, he just needs to be frightened enough." And these guys knew fear. And I think in a way we talked about how do you begin your journey with God. Maybe you just need to suffer incredibly to be bought, to be forced to get closer to that fire and then begin that conversation.
Yeah.
I'm not suggesting that that's the only way, but I think for some people who have been that close to death and have spoken with God and just surrendered, as you talked about surrender and just like realizing your fragility in that moment and you are essentially nothing and then reaching out to someone, something, help me.
Yeah.
Where's my salvation? I think everybody will pray.
Yeah. I mean, we talked earlier about Sunday attendance not being what it was and being on the decline. It is true in this country that church attendance isn't what it was. But if you look at the world picture, in places like Africa, Christianity is on the rise. And I do wonder whether it's because people know their need of God in places where there is poverty and
they're much closer to death.
Yeah, that's it. I've been to Africa a couple of times and, you know, each time I was there, I was humbled by the fact people would pray even before having a cup of tea, even before setting off on a journey. God was important to their life and their needs, and they acknowledged God as God. And maybe we could learn something from that.
Alex, would you like to close with a prayer for us?
I certainly will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together and this time to talk, to explore faith and to talk a little bit about you. We thank you that we each have a journey through this life. Our journeys are all different, all unique. Some of them are joyful journeys, some of them are journeys tinged with sadness. But wherever our journey takes us, I pray that we will know your hand upon our lives. We will know that we are held by a loving God. I particularly pray for all those who might feel despair, who might feel loss, and might feel a sense of hopelessness at this time. Give them a sense of light at the end of the tunnel, a sense of knowing that your hand is upon their lives. And whatever happens, Lord, we thank you that there are good things in our lives, and help us to see those good things and reach out, take them to our hands and to our hearts. Thank you for this podcast and for all Simon does to help people explore their life journey. And we pray that we may know something of your love for one another and live out our lives in love, joy and gratitude with those around us and those close to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.